pretty impressed that this little thought may be important for somebody tonight. And so, with the Lord's help, I'm going to preach to you for just for a few minutes. If you open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 and 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I want to preach to you on the topic, preparing the way. Preparing the way, and Brother Jerome is going to pray for us.
Lord, we pray, God, that you would use Pastor to preach the word that you would preach. And we come in here ready to take this word in. God, however way it's preached, God, I pray, Lord, that we've come in here just ready for it, Lord, ready to take it out of this place and chew on it, Lord, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There were 300 years in the prophet Malachi until John the Baptist. 300 years and the world had gone without a prophet. So Isaiah prophesies plenty of time in advance about the coming of John. And he says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I don't know how you see that. It sounds pretty clear to me that John's task was to go into a world that was compared to a desert and to renovate it and to pave a road wherewith the Lord would walk upon in his journey on this earth. In preaching the gospel, it would be as if, well, last week we had some men out in front of our house working, doing some measurements and things. And so I walked out to them and I said, "What are we doing?" And they said, "Well, we're going to pave next year, and we're probably going to fill the ditches in." I said, "Praise God! I've been wanting to do that for years. I ain't had the money to do it." And so what they were doing a year in advance was preparing. There were details that had to be worked out. There were measurements. There was planning that still had to be done. And then one day, next year, hopefully early, there's going to be some equipment, construction equipment that shows up. And they're going to begin filling in, putting drainage pipes in and covering it up and paving the road and making a smooth point of travel for me to drive on. It's not for anybody else on my street. It's just for me and my wife. This was a spiritual equivalent to what John the Baptist was here to do. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it also reads, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Prior to this, nobody had ever taught repentance. So John the Baptist is teaching the world what repentance is, what it means, what it should look like. Certainly, in the few verses that we have echoing this repetitive sermon that he preaches, certainly there was more than just "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was showing the world that true repentance means you've got to make a change in your life. If you won't make a change, you're not repentant. And you cannot be saved without repentance. It's impossible. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now, just to look at that just for a moment, the Bible calls the pathway a narrow path. It says, few there will be they that find it, but broad will be that way that leadeth to destruction. But even though the path may be narrow, it's straight, meaning it's clear and it's concise. All of the confusion that we have with so many varying beliefs and opinions, that's not God. His path is straight. John the Baptist was sure and certain to make sure that when he preached, it wasn't confusing. It wasn't theologically perplexing. It was very clear. And it had to be clear and plain because of the man that was preaching it. I had somebody who sent me an email, and they asked me if the opportunity would afford to like come preach for us. I don't mean to be cruel, but I'm the wrong guy. I don't preach strangers in my pulpit. I don't. That's too dangerous. And you might be the nicest guy that's ever walked the earth, but I don't know you. And the Bible says, know them that labor among you. And he began to talk to me about his theological master's degree, whatever it was. John the Baptist didn't have any of that to boast about. He was a shining example of the type of man that God calls to prepare his way. The scripture says the same John had his hair, his raiment of camel's hair. It wasn't Tommy Hilfiger. It wasn't, give me some other names here. Nah, you guys will lose control of yourselves if I ask you to get involved. It wasn't whatever some of the nice stuff is. I'm a pennies guy, so there ain't none of that stuff there for me. Raiment made of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. The world needed a way maker before Jesus ever showed up. Before Jesus ever stepped on the scene, God would foreordain that a man. Everybody say with me, a man. I'm not talking about gender, but it has always been the will of God to work through men. All this silliness with people that says, I follow Jesus, I don't follow men. You are lost. You don't follow anybody because God always worked through men. Read your Bible. That's all you got to do. Before Jesus came, a man came. And the man had a God-ordained mission. And that was lay the groundwork, make the path straight, make it clear what's coming, make the gospel easy to understand, help them to realize that you no longer have got to sacrifice a bullock, but you've got to repent. Teach them what water baptism is. All were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. What a responsibility that John had. What a challenge. Let me put it to you in terms like this. If I walked up to the pulpit tonight and I said to you, God gave me a vision. This whole gospel is wrong. And he showed me the truth. Not only would the majority of you not sit there, the ones that remain are the people that don't listen when you preach. So. Y'all get walk out, they'd be like, what happened? What's going on? Imagine how well John was received. Imagine the skepticism. Now, there are those the Bible says they were baptized, they confessed their sins. I love humble people. I can't stand arrogant people. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, not to the arrogant. The scripture says. I shared something with somebody today, just a concern, nothing big, nothing bad. Just I know when I feel things in my spirit, and they called me up immediately and began to talk. And I said, thank you for receiving that. Most people immediately go into defense mode. Well, there's nothing wrong. I'm okay. Well, I know what you're talking about, me, Gar. No humility whatsoever. Defensive. But when you get humble people, it's a breath of fresh air. So the ones that were baptized and that confessed their sins, I would absolutely say they were humble people. They certainly weren't the people of the 21st, 22nd, whatever century we're in. You can't tell me what to do. I don't deal with legalism. You don't have to go to church. Churches don't matter. I've got my own religion with Jesus. Just me and Jesus. And I'm a lazy boy every Sunday. We just have a good old time. You can't tell me this. You can't tell me that. That's the things that we deal with. I don't know why we get anxious when we address those things. That's the nasty spirit of our day. But those that listen to John, I mean, imagine, you know, he didn't walk up in a nice Jerome suit, camel's hair for a jacket, eating locusts and wild honey. So he probably was a bit malnourished. His hair was probably nappy, unclean, probably had a few burrs or briars in it. I don't know exactly. So those that listened, there was something about what he said and how he said it that captivated them. It made sense to them. They were what we would call believers. They believed the moment the word was delivered. But we also know, based off of the reception that Jesus had, that there was a good portion of society that rejected this message. They rejected their traditions being ripped out from underneath their feet. They rejected their ways and their laws and the things that brought them comfort, because nobody likes change. But John the Baptist came to preach change. And he said, there is someone coming after me. He said, if you think this is good now, for those of you that will listen, he said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. But he was trying to make it, A, that Jesus could come and wouldn't be a foreigner to everybody. The shock and the awe of the message had already been delivered. And so the hearts of the people were already prepared, whether they rejected it or not. The word had already come to them. I'm trying to paint a picture for you. The sacrifice of the man bringing the word was obvious. It was very clear in the scripture. He did not live for himself. He wasn't living for personal gain. He wasn't living to have wealth or fame. He wasn't focused on his seminary degree. Not that those things are bad. But he taught them basics like repentance and water baptism. The unlikeliest of representatives. Be careful when you rule somebody out because of their pedigree. Be careful when you look at somebody and you think they're not qualified because they don't have what you think they should have. Be careful, because those are the people that God looks for. Because God needs people that won't argue with him because of their intellect and their intelligence. God needs people that are dumb enough just to sit back and listen to what thus saith the Lord. God needs people that he can say to them, I need you to go here. And they'll say, okay, I'm on my way. Not people that will make excuses. Not people that continue living the same way for years on end. Not people that have a good reason why they can't sell out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But people that will say, I'm here, I'm available, and I feel as if I am born for this moment in history. There are a couple more passages in Isaiah that they appear to me on the surface to being very prophetic beyond the life of Christ. And I want to read those to you very quickly. Isaiah 57 and 14. It says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So here we have the prophet Isaiah speaking to future generations, saying, take up and cast the stumbling block out of their way. Now watch this. It is, as is said there, a preparing of the way. He says, cast ye up and prepare the way. But how? Remove the stumbling block. Make sure when I get them to this place in life, make sure that there are some things that have already been removed. If you have been in the military, I have not, so I don't want to talk like I have, but I do know that they have what's called minesweepers. And I believe a long time ago it was done by men with metal detectors. Now I know they use machines and things of that nature. But the purpose is to go ahead and remove those deadly obstacles before the rest of the troops come through in order to minimize the loss of life. It's almost what Isaiah is prophesying here into our future by saying, prepare the way and take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, that means a crushed and humble spirit. Now this is just a little additive for you. Arrogant people aren't broken. Argumentative people aren't broken. Defensive people aren't broken. Those that continue to live the same old life are not broken. He says, with him that is also, he dwells in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, do you know what that means? That means in your walk with God, at some point, probably more than once, you're going to feel like you're on the verge of death. That means in your walk with God, there will be days that you're going to say, I cannot do this anymore. In your walk with God, there will be times that you want to walk away from all of it. It's not because you're a heathen. It's not because there's something wrong with you. It's because your spirit is weary. Your body is weary. Your mind is weary. Scripture tells us that there will come a time when people will say, Lord, come quickly. And the scripture says, but he's going to say, the time is not yet. This is not the hour. We know the scripture tells us that day will not come except there be a falling away first. For those that think that you cannot fall away from God, I humbly correct your thinking by letting you know you can walk away. It's always been a choice. It was a choice from the beginning, and it's a choice until death do you part. You can choose to walk away, and you can choose to get back where God had you. It's a choice. Isaiah 62 and 10, it says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Again, the prophet shares with us this look into the future when there will come a time where the Spirit of God will say to men and women, go through the gates and prepare the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather the stones, which means out of the way. Lift up a standard. What does that mean, lift up a standard? I think you could say it this way. Set the tone. Be the example. Set the standard for everybody to follow. I'm going somewhere. I hope I'm not boring you. He said, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, that's you and I, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Isn't that interesting? His reward is with him, which is present tense. And his work is before him, which is somewhat future tense. What he's saying is this. You might not experience your reward today. You might not even acknowledge it, but it is promised unto you. It is yours to have. It's yours to hold on to. The work is still ahead of you. There is still much to do. There is still roads that need to be paved. There are still pathways that need to be cleared. There is still work that needs to be done. There are still people that need the way prepared for them. But be encouraged, your reward. It's with you. You cannot have it just yet, but it is yours. And he said, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called and sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, you're probably not listening to what I'm telling you. But he said, you and I shall be called a city not forsaken. Well, if you've got to tell me that I'll be called a city that's not forsaken, that means that I'm probably going to feel pretty forsaken sometimes. If you've got to remind me that you haven't bailed out on me, that means I'm probably going to feel like you've left me here to die. Whether it be in this world, in this life, in this moment, in this situation, whatever that might be, everybody has felt that way from time to time. But I don't want to preach so much to you those moments that you feel that way. I want to preach something very specific to you that is specifically for those of you that sit in this congregation tonight. There is nothing worse than losing the ability to see where you're going. There's nothing worse than not knowing what lies ahead. There's nothing worse than feeling lost or alone or lonely. Probably everybody here has felt that way at some point. Sometimes it's your own fault because you didn't listen to directions. Are you one of those people, I know where I'm going. And you wind up lost. And then you got to finally come to the point when you realize you can't dig out of your hole that you're going to have to humble yourself and ask somebody for directions. And then there are those who you did. You asked for directions. You sought advice. And you turned where they thought, you thought they told you to turn. But you didn't see some of the things they told you you would see. And you begin to get nervous. There's a time when we all have felt that way. But I don't want to just speak to that, even though that may be you tonight. I need to speak to something very specific. We attended this funeral for Bishop Rod Paymer's father last night. And they are a third generation church, maybe fourth, been somewhere close to 60 years. And as they did just a phenomenal job, it was unlike any funeral I've ever seen before. And as they went through it, there's one thing that dawned on me. And that is, that man was once where we are as a church coming out of. At one point, he was the founder. He was the one that was blazing the trail. He was the one that led the charge to buy the 60 acres where their church currently sits. He led the building program. He led the additions. He finally turned it over to his son at some point, which then eventually turned it over to his son. And it's a beautiful church if you've never been there. It's always been a thriving church in that area. No doubt it's always been a church with a name in that area. Huge, massive sanctuary. I mean, ceilings probably at its peak is probably somewhere around 60 foot high. And as I sat there and I listened and I thought, at one point, am I boring you? Are you okay? I thought at one point, none of this was here. The only thing that was here was a man that God gave a vision to. The only thing was there was a man that God called into the area. Sometimes I will confess to you, I feel a bit out of place when I get around other ministers, especially those that are fourth and fifth generation, third and fourth. I kind of feel out of place. I'm okay with that, but I just don't feel as if I belong because I'm just me. I don't have the polish and the prestige of many of those guys. I didn't have a father that laid that foundation for me in the gospel, or a grandfather that did, or a great-grandfather. And many of you can attest to what I'm saying now. And so I get around all those men sometimes and I just feel like I just don't belong here. I'm okay with it. But it gets me thinking. And when we started our church, we started, and I used to be ashamed that we were what we called a home missions church. I used to feel like people looked at us differently. You know, they're talking about their hundreds or their thousands, and you're talking about your 20s. And you're happy if 25 showed up for service that day and you feel accomplished. There was a time when we were happy for the fire hall. I would not want to go back there. There was a time that we were thrilled when we got the old building over there and we felt like we had hit it rich. I would not want to go back there. I remember the old creaking floors that were collapsing on the sides and walking down from the upstairs from my office, walking past the only bathroom in a foyer that was about 6 feet by 6 feet, smelling somebody's recent trip to the restroom because you had to walk right through it. There was nowhere else to go. I remember having preachers out to preach, and now, 20 years later, I look back and I wonder, what did they think? Did they pull up for service that night and think, oh, great, one of these little rinky-dink, heel-hunk, po-dunk places? What did they think? Did we give him enough of an honorarium for coming? I don't know. Probably not in the beginning. What we were proud of, they probably thought, oh God, I can't wait to get out of here. We've heard comments over the years from people. We've heard insults. We've heard people that have been very kind. And 20 years later, God has brought us to this point where we are. With three churches, one still blossoming in its blossoming stage. One was adopted and it's thriving, but still not where many people are and still not what many people have. But as I listened to this funeral, I was reminded that there was a man that prepared the way at some point. I was sitting there listening to four generations that were blessed because one man prepared the way. That they were there, and no doubt when that pastor who would not take a salary from the church so they could build their first church. And I remember we were there. And now there are probably at least two generations that did not have to worry about that struggle. They didn't have to wonder how they're going to pay the electric bill. They didn't have to worry about getting the insurance paid. They didn't have to worry about finding an old ratted out van that you could pick some people up in and piecing it together. They didn't worry about those things. And you know why they didn't worry about them, Jerome? Because somebody else showed up years before and paved the way. That's why. I'm not preaching for me today. I'm preaching for you today. I'm trying to tell you, when you get weary, when you feel defeated, when it seems like the world is coming against you and everything's coming apart, I need you to remember, most of you are the same type of John the Baptist to your family and to your lives and to your homes. Somewhere what many did not look at as much, you were preparing the way for future generations for something more firm, something more concrete, something more stable. You were preparing the way. You might not have known it. You might not have understood it. You may forget that now. You may go home some days and feel like, why do I have to still fight the same battles? It's because you are different. It's because you are somebody that stepped onto the scene by God's divine provision for a very specific purpose. And that is, somebody's got to pave the road that the next generations can walk upon. And you might not get to see all the feet that will walk on that road. That's just the way of life. You might not get to see the benefits of your labor and or your rewards. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you need to be encouraged, even if you don't feel like you should be. Because not everybody can be like John. Not everybody can have a calling that is so unique that God called and placed on the scene before Jesus himself stepped on the scene. And he had a purpose. You may never receive the accolades. You may never receive large honorariums. You may never have a name that is of notoriety. But I will tell you, nobody ever had that name unless somebody first with that name blazed the trail. Unless somebody first with that name prepared the way. As I sat there, I was reminded that at one point, nobody knew the name Paymer. But now their name is very well known and respected throughout our organization. Men that are great preachers and are very polished, and men that we're thankful to know, and they've always treated us kindly. Some point, somebody may say the name Arderi, or Popadak, or Cutler, or Olson, Kvitko, Haynes, Kleinsmith, or whatever. And that might not mean much to anybody. But if you stay the course, if you understand that God has placed you here to prepare the way. Interestingly enough, when John the Baptist was alive, he probably wasn't that popular. But now every Christian in the world knows his name. They know of the one that prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. They know the man that went to prison. And Jesus said, there is no greater than John the Baptist. Because he is the only one in all the world who was commissioned for such a task as this. When your days are long, when your load is heavy, when you feel drained and empty, and you feel like you have nothing left to give, you must remember that you have a John the Baptist anointing on your life, and that God has called you for such a time as this. Who, me? Yes, you. But I'm nobody. Neither was John. He was a nobody. He didn't look like a somebody. He didn't talk, excuse me, like a somebody. But he preached like he knew somebody. He preached like he had a commission on his life from heaven itself. And he preached about the one that would come. He would say, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. But I was called to prepare the way for him to come. I know. I'm wrapping it up. I know that our hour, our time is a weary one. I know that it seems like the needs and the labor and the sacrifice is never ending. That's why I wanted you to hear what Isaiah had to say when he said, your reward is with you and your work is before you. You need to remind yourself every day. Every day. That I've got a reward waiting for me at the end of this journey. It's unlike any this world can ever give me. You need to stop with the silliness. Well, God don't care about me. Not only does God care about you, but God is trying to show you the importance of your life. God is trying to give you meaning when you felt you've never had it. Purpose when you felt you never had it. For those of you with kids, Terry, Brother Tyler, Sister Hannah, Sister Juanita, you don't count. Your kids are grown. One's getting married in a couple days. Sister Angel, Brother Dan, I don't know who else here, Charity and John, Anthony, whoever else, Branhams, list goes on, Sister Crystal. You need to understand this, and you need to hear me. There's going to come a day. And I'm not speaking hopefully here. I am speaking prophetically here. There is going to come a day when your child's name is spoken and it's going to have more meaning than it ever had when you were alive. Because you prepared the way. You gave them a road to walk upon. And then if the Lord should tarry, when the next generation comes, and not only was that truth instilled in them, but then it came it became solidified in future generations. And where is one you worried if it ever even come to the altar and pray? Now you've got grandchildren that are preaching the gospel. Grandchildren that are putting their life at risk going overseas into countries. And they're doing so willingly because you prepared the way. For those of you that don't have children yet, you need to hear me. You will someday, more than likely. And what you do today matters to their future. Your prayer at this altar tonight matters to their tomorrow. God had the vision to prepare people who were not yet born and to give them meaning before they ever left their mother's womb. That is what vision does. And that's what you cannot lose in your weariness, in your discouragement. That is what the devil purposes to do. But God has sent me tonight to remind you, you are laying a pathway. You are preparing something for future generations to walk upon. They celebrated a man last night that through his sacrifice, through his willingness, they are who they are because of who he was. And no other reason. I'm not taking God out of the equation. But I'm telling you, God sent a John before he sent a Jesus. That's Bible. So, you know what that means? You may have to take some blows. You may lose your head. There'd be people all over this world who will desecrate your body emotionally. They will desecrate your character. But you keep paving and keep paving and keep paving and keep paving and keep paving. Do as the Apostle Paul said, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. Your reward is with you. Even when you can't see it. If I may, and I'm finished, but when I look at these, just these three young men right here, Brother Johnny, Brother Jerry, he went to the hospital to pray for Brother Anthony's father tonight. Many of our young ladies sitting out here tonight, who I feel so proud about, young men. I can proudly say, yeah, we may not have the name. We may not have the prestige. We may not have the building. But we have those who are here because we paved a way for them. Obviously, God is in all of it. We're not taking away that the Lord's calling is what puts it all into motion. He births it. But we cannot discount the fact that God calls men and women to fulfill His will. And it takes men who are willing, women who are willing. And I'll tell you this. Sometimes it's hard paving the way. Sometimes you'd like to ride somebody else's wave. Sometimes you got to make your own waves. As a kid, you might not think this, am I okay just for a couple more minutes? I want to quit. But as a kid, I do remember in Cleveland, going outside and running through the fire hydrant. There were no swimming pools in our life. There was none of those things. It was just a fire hydrant. You remember that? Terry, do you remember that? Caught her talking. Ah. But Now watch this. Now watch this. You might think I'm reaching, but I'm not at all. I don't have to ride the fire hydrants today. I get to ride a jet ski. It's the truth. Because somebody else paved the way for me. I didn't have to look for a church bus because somebody else did. I didn't have to get myself up and get myself ready because somebody else did. And it does not matter all your faults and all your failures. They do not take away those small decisions. Those moments of desperation where you know, I need this. I need it. They don't take away the seeds that you planted. They don't take none of that away. Nothing can take it away. The devil will have you focus on all your failures and all your faults. But God would remind you, that's what a way maker looks like. That's what it looks like when somebody is clearing the brush. All these roads, one day was farmland. It may have been 100 years ago, but one day it was farmland until somebody came in and said, we're going to make a way for them to get from Pennsylvania all the way down to Columbus. We'll call it State Route 6. I don't know if it goes to Columbus or not. I think it's close. So let me close by saying this. Don't lose sight. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. I know it's hard today. I know for some of you, you are here struggling tonight. But I'm coming to remind you that he who prepares the way has got to pay a small price. But because of you, there will be those that will walk on your path. And they won't have to clear brush. They won't have to walk through potholes because you've already taken care of all of that. There will be a foundation that's laid. Would you stand with me? Why the scripture teaches us, be not weary in well doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. Someday we're going to pass this pulpit on. And when we do, and I pray the Lord allows me to live to see it, I want to do so with pride. One day my wife's going to have to pass the keyboard on. And one day when she does, I hope that she'll do so with pride. One day, Brother Tyler, you're going to have to pass the guitar on. You have to set it down. When you do so with pride. Even Brother Dan's going to have to pass the drums on at some point. We may have to pull him out of there, but we can do it. I'm sorry, I'm just having such a hard time closing. Please don't be discouraged. Please don't be defeated. Please don't feel like what you're doing is for nothing. Not only does it matter, but it matters more than what you'll ever know. It matters more than what you'll ever see. I'm closing with this right here. When I was a kid, we used to walk down 322 to the dentist's office. somewhere right up in the village of Orwell, there was a wild apple tree. Well, I hate to admit it, but I didn't really brush my teeth right as a kid. Come on, some of y'all didn't either. And there was this apple tree I always stopped at, always. And I would grab a couple of those. I'd look for the best wild apples I could. They were crunchy. They were good. And I would eat them. And as they squeaked across my teeth, I felt like they were cleaning my teeth. I thought, that dentist ain't going to have a clue. But that's not my point. My point is, somewhere, somebody planted the tree that I got to eat from every time I walked up into that city, town, village, whatever. Thank God for the people that have blazed the trail for you. Thank God for the people that have brought you to this place in your life. God will take you farther. But somewhere along the line, somebody paved the way. John the Baptist was the first prophet of the New Testament. And there would be many more prophets to follow because of his sacrifice. Would you gather around the front if you don't mind with us tonight? If you feel discouraged, if you feel defeated, if you feel one of those low places in your life, I want to leave you with this. As you lift your hands to worship the Lord, your reward is with you. Don't ever forget it. Your reward is with you. It may seem like it's far off, but it's really not. It's right here with you. Go ahead. You with this thought, and then you pray as long as you want. This could be a pivotal moment for you in your life. When John the Baptist was at his lowest, he began to question the Lord. That doesn't make you a heathen, but it means something monumental is about to take place in your life. So the Lord sent a word back to him to encourage him. What do you think this is today? But here's what you got to do. I dwell in the high and holy place. This is God. With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. You will make it if you stay humble. And you're not afraid to be broken. Stay humble. Do not be afraid to be broken. Don't be afraid for someone to come and speak to you. Don't be afraid to be corrected. Don't be afraid to be rebuked. Rebuke, reproof, and exhort with all longsuffering. And God will carry you through. He will. Can we sing one more time, Brother Tyler? Let's sing.
We exalt. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh, we exalt. We exalt.
don't know who's walking on the road that you've laid tonight. They might not be here in church, but you don't know if they're at home right now, walking up and down the memory lane that you have laid, thinking about their times at the altar, thinking about the things you've said to them. Do not discount the hand of God. You don't know who's walking on that pathway tonight. Give God some praise and believe His word. Hallelujah. I think if you have time, we should all continue in a spirit of prayer for a few minutes. I just feel like the Lord is in this place right now. I just feel like the Lord is in this place. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.